And this morning, as we continue in worship to our God, and this by listening to and submitting ourselves to the truth of his word, which is over our lives in authority and goodness, I'd ask at this time that you join me in turning in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. And this morning we'll be thinking together about verses 1 through 16. So that's Acts chapter 21, the first 16 verses. This is one of those portions of the book of Acts that perhaps we come to with a fairly low set of expectations. In many ways, it documents movement and travel. And our first thought might be, what is here for us? What meaning could such a passage really have in your life and in mine? And yet, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, Luke has given us something here that really is truly meaningful, which by the same work of the Spirit, I trust, we will all come to appreciate more and more here this morning. And so, Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our journey from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. And this is God's living and active word. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would move mightily and freely within us and among us, to make clear to us the truth of your word and how it is to relate to our everyday living for Jesus' sake. And so we ask that you would work your work among us today, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You might know the name G.K. Chesterton. He was a very famous English author from the early part of the 20th century. And there are any number of quotes that continue to live on that were penned by G.K. Chesterton. But one of the ones that I always think of when I think about this man is this quote. He says, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." You get the importance of that statement, don't you? It's not so much that people have tried Christianity and found that in some important way it has let them down. In reality, what happens is people look at Christianity as it's presented truly in the person and work of Jesus, and coming to understand and to grip the costs and the sacrifices involved in true biblical Christianity, they never try it because they find it to be too hard. Now, that quote came to my mind in seeing what Luke wants us to understand here from Acts chapter 21. Because what we have here, I feel, is perhaps the most difficult passage that we have faced to this point in the narrative of the growth of the early church. Not difficult to get our heads around, but difficult in the sense that the costs and sacrifices of true biblical Christ-centered Christianity are laid here before our feet. Because in Paul's movement towards Jerusalem, we see in him the embodiment of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, where we have recorded for us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus saying, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, for me will save it." That is exactly what Paul is embodying here when he says in verse 13, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem." Paul is taking up his cross and following after Jesus. He knows that the way of discipleship means losing his life in order to gain it. And if he tries to preserve his life, he will in fact lose it. And so this passage is so hard. It is so convicting in setting before us the true difficulty of real Christianity, because Luke is telling us we cannot ignore what Jesus says in the 9th chapter of the gospel. "Take up your cross daily and follow me." If we don't see Paul living it out here, we might be able to ignore what Jesus said. If we didn't see Paul living it out here, saying, "My life counts as nothing for the sake of the name of Jesus," then we might be able to say, well, you know, that's one of those hard things that Jesus says. Well, he says to the rich young ruler, "Sell all of your possessions, give to the poor and follow me." And we might be able to say, well, that's not really something that we are literally intended to grasp. Here, Luke makes it clear this is something that Paul viewed as his Christian discipleship. To die to self in order to live for Christ. And so I have to ask you this morning, are you willing to see how difficult biblical Christianity is? And if you come to see the costs and the sacrifices involved, will you leave it untried? Or will you try it and find that it in fact lacks nothing? Luke wants us here to realize that Jesus and his cause must be more important to you than life itself. Jesus and his cause must be more important to you than life itself. Not only does Paul say here in chapter 21, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. Think of what he says in chapter 20, verse 24. He says there, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. He says, I look at my life and I reckon it as nothing in comparison to completing the task that Jesus has given me. And then here in chapter 21, he says, I am willing not only to be bound, but even to die for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we might envision a scale or a balance. And the thing here that is very shocking to us is that what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he lives out the teaching of Jesus to die to self, is that our very lives are on the light side of the balance. He says, life itself is as nothing to me compared to completing the task. Now, Paul here clearly was ready literally to lay down his life. And we see in the world around us at this very moment, brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who are nameless to us, but well known by the Father in heaven, who are daily before Islamic extremism demonstrating a willingness to literally lay down their lives. And it has always been this way, that there has been a call that God has willed for a portion of his church to lay down their lives literally in death for the cause and for the name of Jesus. Here in the spring, we have just passed a notorious 100-year milestone. It was in 1915 that in Turkey, the first ethnic genocide of the 20th century broke loose in the genocide against the Armenian Christians in Turkey. 1.5 million Christians were estimated to have been slaughtered. It may not be as well known, but another part of that slaughter were 250,000 Assyrian Christians in the heart of Turkey. These were ones who were being persecuted not really for ethnic reasons, but for religious reasons. And so there are times when the call comes from Jesus, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And as Jesus literally lay down his life to suffer and to die, to be the sin bearer that we have needed. Sometimes that may mean the literal laying down of one's life to follow him. Now, at this moment, you might be feeling a little bit of relief in a sense. Maybe a renewed compassion for brothers and sisters in the Lord who are suffering. And maybe you've gone this whole week without a single time thinking about their plight. And this has injected a renewed remembrance upon you. But at the same time, you might be saying, well, at least that won't be a cost I'll have to pay. That won't be a requirement laid before me. That won't be a calling that Jesus would have me to embrace. Because here in the United States, when would that really, really occur? But notice here that Paul's willingness to die to self in the literal offering up of his life, though that is the ultimate expression of this submission, it in fact encompasses all lesser forms of submission. Again, here in verse 13, Paul says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. And so we realize, yeah, okay, maybe it's not very likely that someone's going to put a gun to our temple and say, reject Jesus or die. But when Paul says, I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die, he's including then all sorts of other things as part and parcel of what it means to take up his cross and follow Jesus. And so from his experience, I can give you kind of a scattering of thoughts as to some other sorts of ways that Jesus might be calling you to take up your cross to follow him. I mean, Paul here has already told us in chapter 20 that he worked hard, not seeking gold and silver and clothing, but working hard so that he, through his own provision, could take care of the weak. So that makes us mindful. One of the ways that we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus is in setting our finances in submission to him. On one hand, being willing to use those finances in ways that go above and beyond even the normal calling to support the church. And demonstrating our submission by refusing, fighting against the temptation to worry and anxiety that so readily infringes on our thoughts. When we think about Paul here in this traveling that he's doing, what is one of the things that Paul has forsaken? He doesn't have a home, right? He doesn't have a nice yard where he can plant a cherry tree or where he can put cucumbers and tomatoes in so that as the summer progresses, he can go out and pick produce for himself. Paul doesn't have a home. And it makes us mindful, doesn't it, that we might be called upon to take up our cross daily to follow Jesus, to give up aspirations, what type of home we have, how much we invest in it, how much we make that a focal point in our lives. Are we willing to pull back our aspirations in that regard? We think about what the Apostle Paul does not have here as he travels from place to place. He has friends, right? Luke is clear to say, we went here, we went there. He stops, he stays 7 days one place, he stays a day in another place. But notice who he doesn't have. As he says in 1 Corinthians, Barnabas and I have not taken a believing spouse. Paul has been willing to lay issues of family and marriage at the foot of Jesus' cross. Seeing even that in submission, in all of his desires and wants in submission to Christ. Or we think about how Paul here was sacrificing security in relationships. Every place he goes, he has these wonderful friends. You know, people who love him so much that they just don't want to let him go. But you notice what he's willing to do. He doesn't stay encapsulated in those friendships. He's willing to move from place to place, doing the hard thing of saying goodbye for the sake of the call that Jesus had invested in him to lay down his life. We think of moments when Paul and his relationships was willing to demonstrate an unwillingness to cling to his own preferences. Right? When Paul says, I've become all things to all men that I might win some. A willingness to lay down what he might prefer, to lay down the things that were natural for him and to him, so that he could meet the needs of other people, so that he wouldn't say to God, you know, God, I'm this way. You've made me this way. This is who I am. Paul says, no, who I am is who I need to be to love other people for Christ's sake. And my preferences, the things that might even be a priority to me, I'm willing to lay them down for the sake of ministering lovingly to somebody else. When we think about how Paul has been willing to take up his cross, we might even say be willing to sacrifice emotional happiness. You know, as we see him crying here, as we see him saying to his friends, you're breaking my heart. Hasn't he been willing to lay his happiness before Christ's cross. Not his joy, but that momentary, daily, bit-by-bit sense of happiness that so often comes from the little luxuries and little conveniences of life. And Paul has been willing to forfeit that as he pursues Christ and imitates his master. And so I ask you here this morning, are these kinds of things compelling to you? Do you have some sense of what it is that Christ might be calling upon you to forsake? Some of these things might be good things. Some of these things might be very valuable things. Some of these things, maybe they've been in your life for a season, and maybe they'll be in your life in a future season. But is there anything right now that Christ would have you to let go of and to place before his cross so that you have hands free to lift up your own cross and to carry it towards him? Now, that's the light side, life, and all these other priorities and values that are part of life. But what's then on the heavy side? What is it that we are to pursue if some of these things we would forfeit? Well, again, think of what Paul says here. He says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. For the name of the Lord Jesus. That Paul is weighing in the balance his very life and all the values and priorities and conveniences of life. And that has become light to him because on the heavy side of the balance is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Not an ideology, right? Not a set of ideas. Not a set of concerns or a cause, like a political cause. The one who is in the balance is the divine Son of God, who in his person and in his work has come to be supremely valuable to Paul. And so that's where we need to start here this morning to say, how do I view Jesus? I think of, you know, this being Mother's Day, of course, and you look through Mother's Day cards and you hear the sentiments that are expressed, advertising in terms of treat your mother here on this special day. And think of how often it's stated, Mom, you are so loving. Mom, you're so kind. Mom, you're so generous. This is who you are. And then so often the sentiment is, and Mom, you have always taken care of me. And Mom, you cook the best pies in the world. And Mom, you've always been there for me when I've needed you. That's what she does. Right? Who she is and what she does stirs up love and devotion in turn. And that's exactly as we think on Christ today. Who is he? He is the divine Son of God, come into the world, taking human nature to himself to be our sin bearer. And what has he done? He has suffered and he has died. And he has been crushed under our iniquity and he has been bruised in our place. And he was put in the grave, not for anything wrong he had done, but for your sin and for mine. And so that's where we need to start today. Life is important, and our priorities can be valuable. It's not as though these things are meaningless. But Paul is saying they are put in their place when the surpassing glory of Jesus' person and the surpassing grace of Jesus' work form our every thought and direct the emotions of our hearts. Has Jesus ever let you down? Is there anyone you could ever conceive of greater than He? Have you come to appreciate more and more every day all that He is and all that He's done? And how He has opened a door for you to everlasting life? That's what we need to be thinking on to understand the place of our lives. Now, it's true here, as we see in Paul's example, that sometimes we need to set aside the sincere concerns of others as we seek to follow Christ, to take up our cross and follow Him. Sometimes we'll need to set aside the sincere concerns of others. Now, if we only had chapter 21 here, particularly when we read in verse 4 that through the Spirit his friends urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, and if we only had verse 11 where Agabus says, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt, we might even wonder if Paul is a little bit obstinate here, a little bit pig-headed in pursuing his fate in Jerusalem as single-mindedly as he is. Because the Holy Spirit says, through the Holy Spirit, his friends are saying, don't do this, Paul. But we don't have just chapter 21. We also have chapter 20, where Paul says in verse 22, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. And so what we have here in chapter 21 is the fact that the Holy Spirit is giving these friends and even this prophet Agabus a prediction of what will transpire. That is something that God is making known. He's revealing through these who are given a special measure of the Spirit. But while the Spirit is giving the prediction, the interpretation of that prediction belongs to them. And so they have, as it were, misconstrued how they should handle this knowledge, trying to talk Paul out of going, where Paul says, no, 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 the Holy Spirit, in fact, is compelling me, pressing me forward in embracing my call to self-denial in this way. Now, this is important because we realize, don't we, how much love these people had for Paul. If they didn't love him, would they have gone to the seashore there and knelt on the beach to pray with him? If they didn't love him so much, why would Paul be saying to them, you know, your tears are shattering my heart? It was out of love for Paul that they were worried for his sake. That they perhaps were even having a sense of, hey, we've seen this all before. You know, Jesus, who had set his face like flint for Jerusalem, who had gone into the den of lions, those who hated him there in Jerusalem, and through events had indeed had his life forfeit. And so they might be saying, Paul, don't do this. Don't you see what's going to happen? But what we find here is that there are moments when God might be calling us in some particular fashion to sacrifice, to forfeit something. And the people around us may not really grasp the necessity, the compulsion that God's Spirit has placed us under. I might think, for example, of a child, a young person, who gets a birthday card. And in that card from a grandmother or from an aunt or an uncle, there's a check for $25. And, of course, there's a lot of things that that young person, that child could do with that $25, right? There's always new music to buy on iTunes, or there's always something that you could get. But instead, that young person says, you know what, there are kids in my class. And these kids at school, you know, sometimes they've asked me about the Bible, and I told them about the Bible, and they said, you know what, we don't have a Bible at home. And so $25... I can go to Christian book distributors and I can buy three Bibles. And I can give those Bibles to those friends at school who don't have a Bible at home. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And so they're very enthusiastic about this. And then they share that plan, that purpose with a friend. And the friend says, "Are you sure you want to do that? You know, couldn't you use that money for yourself? Or maybe you could split it, you know, buy one Bible and keep $15 for yourself." And that begins to dampen the resolve. Or mom or dad, thinking that they're teaching a good lesson about being responsible, says, "You know, it's not good to spend all your money. That's a nice thing you were thinking about, but you should put that money in the bank so that it could earn interest, probably at 0.00001%, you know. And over time, you know, you might get a few more pennies back for the $25. And the child who started so enthusiastically, right, just like Paul says, "Your tears are breaking my heart." How easily that enthusiasm can be dampened. Or a busy mom decides, "You know what I want to do? I want to, in addition to my work at church, I want to commit myself to helping out at Compass Care Ministries or down at one of the shelters downtown. You know, they've got some needs for volunteers, so I'm going to give my time." And so she announces that she'd like to do this. The Lord has placed this burden on her heart. And one of her kids says to her, "Mom, who's going to help me with my homework if you're always down at Compass Care?" And her husband says, adopting probably the same voice, "Hon, you know, our time together is so precious. Are you sure you want to do this?" And that enthusiasm can be dampened. We need to be those who say, if the Lord has really placed this on my heart, then we need to embrace it and follow through, even setting aside the caring and sincere concerns of other people in our lives. And notice what happens here, this wonderful process that takes place. Paul is resolved. And we see in verse 14, when we saw he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." They may not understand exactly. Because here's the thing that we need to start to see. Paul's call was not the calling given to all these others. Have you thought about that? Do you recognize that even as you have some sense of what other people, even in our church, might be giving up so that they can take up the cross to follow Jesus, and to realize that just because that's what Christ has placed on their hearts, it doesn't mean it's precisely the same thing that might be placed on your heart. And so at the end of the day, it's not that we say, "Okay, I get it, I see, I understand." Rather, it's "The Lord's will be done." Jesus is working. Jesus is moving. The callings will vary, although the conviction is the same. Jesus, I lay my life and all of my conveniences and pleasures and joys and priorities to be used as you please. And Luke wants us to see here that you are able to lay down your life even as Jesus laid down his. There are so many subtle parallels here between how Paul's experience is recorded in the experience of the Lord Jesus himself. But I would especially point out to you what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. Luke 18, verses 31 and 32, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." You hear the emphasis, how it's the same. To Jerusalem, handed over to the Gentiles, fulfillment of the words of prophecy. Luke is presenting Paul's resolve here in a way that parallels Jesus' own resolve to fulfill in an ultimate way all that was necessary for your eternal salvation and mine. So there's an important sense here that Luke wants us to see. Paul is following in Jesus' footsteps. And we'll come to an issue of imitation here in just one second. But the other thing we need to realize, it's not only this issue of imitation, it's the issue of power. Because if you're taking what I'm saying seriously, and I hope that you are, then you are already coming to a place of saying, wait a second. Willingly embrace sacrifice? Willingly give up things that are important to me? Waking up in the morning and thinking about the glory of Jesus and the cause of Christ instead of what I have on my own agenda for my own sake? Denying myself when I talk to my kids? Taking up my cross when I try to love my wife or my husband? Or the people in church who sometimes give me a headache? And you are running up against the reality of your own finite strength. Even as I stand here and say, there's just no way, Lord. There's just no way. And there is no way. Is there? If it was done in your own strength. Your resolve. Your plans. Your efforts, your decision making, if left to you, you will certainly fall short of taking up the cross to follow Christ. But because Jesus has already blazed the trail, and Jesus is glorified in heaven, pouring out His Holy Spirit to empower us so that His very life would be our life, therein lies our hope today. You know, in His humility, Jesus needed Simon of Cyrene to carry the burden of that wooden cross for Him. That's the humility that He bore. And now we are, as it were, in that predicament. In our humility, we say, this is too heavy for me. I can't bear it up. But far better than dragging some stranger in from the crowd, it is the hand and power of the resurrected, glorified, ascended Savior who bears you up under this load so that He can dare to say to you, even as He says, take up the cross to follow me, my burden is light and my yoke is easy, because it is divine power that will raise you up. And so in particular, die to yourself by pouring out yourself for the weak. You know, one of the ways that we see this enacted right here in the context is what Paul has said to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, verse 35. He said there, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Help the weak. And Paul, of course, is speaking of helping the weak in the context of self-sacrifice. So, I didn't come and I didn't take. Pay me for my ministry. Rather, he says, I came amongst you and I gave. I not only served, but I worked to be able to provide for myself. So that Paul is adding burdens onto his time and energy for the sake of being able to minister to others, including the weak. That is why Jesus came into the world, to minister to us in our weakness. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said that the well do not need the doctor, but only the sick. The only weakness that excludes us from Him is a misplaced sense of self-sufficiency. That true and ultimate weakness exempts us, but everything else makes us eligible for Christ's grace. Every weakness is why He came into the world. And so Paul is now saying, I think in this context, that one of the ways we take up the cross and follow Jesus is by helping the weak. And again, let me give you just a couple of examples that I hope the Spirit will use to stir up patterns and thoughts in your own life. To help the weak financially. Right? That's the context when Paul says to bear up the weak. We have so much. I have so much. You have so much. There are so many that we see around us who truly are weak financially. Might you be, through your own self-denial, the very hands of Jesus to raise them up in financial weakness. Others might be physically weak, in need of support and strength. And I think of how there have been and continue to be many in our church who are caring for elderly parents in physical infirmity. Oh, the way in which there is so much glorious self-denial in pouring out your life to raise up infirm parents in weakness. Some are socially weak. God brings into the church those who in other contexts would be labeled misfits. Right? If they were in school, they'd be the ones who don't dress the right way. If they were in the work environment, they would be the ones who everybody else says, let them stay in their cubicle because they're just strange to talk. They're the ones who stick out in the crowd. They're the ones who seemingly just don't know how to relate to other people. And in their social weakness, we are to deny ourselves. Stop being so concerned about how they come across and saying, I want to embrace you. I want to love you. I want to care for you. Socially weak though you are. Some are morally weak. They have been or they are in the midst of great moral lapses. It's become made known to you that someone is entangled in sin. And Paul would say to us, deny yourself. Get off your high horse and stop judging them. Because you too have needed mercy. And raise them up in their weakness. Even their moral weakness. Even as one part of you is rightly repulsed by what they've done. Another part of you in a God-given gracious meekness says, oh, let me come alongside you so that together we can go to Jesus for the healing of sin, even sin like yours. Spiritually weak. Jesus, who in accord with the prophet, came to minister to the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. Those who seemingly are losing hope. And there might be times when in our arrogance, when we are doing well in the Lord, when we are feeling very sure of ourselves and very certain that we can look down on those suffering doubts. Where we can be impatient with those who are going through the dark night of the soul. When just because God has given us peace in the eye of the storm, we would actually dare to denigrate those who are still being blown and tossed about by an E5 tornado of spiritual peril. No. Deny yourself. Stop thinking such thoughts of yourself and embrace the spiritual weakness of someone else so that you would pursue them and chase after them and love them, love them, love them, love them until by God's grace the light dawns afresh in hope for their souls. Many of the ways you will be called to die to yourself is by pouring out yourself for the weak. And in all this, remember that future gain overwhelms any present loss. This is hard for me, and maybe it's hard for you. Because the payback, if you will, the rewards of taking up the cross to follow Jesus, they're all, or the best of them at least, are in the future. And in the present, it feels only like loss and sacrifice. Right now, immediately, it seems like shelling out something and nothing in particular coming in return. Now, there are some immediate blessings, aren't there? Paul staying in one place and staying in another place and staying in another place. It's a great thing to have a network of friends who just throw open their hearts and their homes to you. Right? And we do experience that. Maybe you've experienced. Have you ever known that kind of gratification? But when you've sought to love people in quiet ways, encouraging ways, and then it's became known that you yourself have a need. And the remarkable and humbling gratification of seeing people line up, as it were, to say, how can we help? What can we do? How can I be an encouragement to you? There are immediate blessings. But so often, the blessings seem to be in the far off and foggy future. And so the call needs to be for us to remember, to reckon, to think about. But Paul has already said that there is an inheritance for those who are sanctified. That at the end of the day, and do you believe this and take hold of it by faith, it's more blessed to give than to receive. To be poured out is a greater blessing than to be poured into. If we really believe that, wouldn't that change every relationship, every interaction that we have with everyone, from our families to the most casual of acquaintances? But this is to remember that there is blessing that Christ holds out for us, because you know what? The wonderful thing in saying I count my life as nothing, it's light to me because of the name of Jesus, who he is and what he has done, is at the end of the day, following Christ in this fashion, having his life flowing in us now in a way that will find its full manifestation in glory. You know what that means? It means we have him. We have him. And if we have him, what else could we want? What else could our hearts desire? What else would satisfy us? What else could possibly be beautiful or fair? What else could be our delight? We have him. So as G.K. Chesterton has said, Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. Yeah, and there's some difficult things here. To take up the cross and self-denial to follow Jesus, to think about the first part of what he has said. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. If you try it, you will want for nothing, because you will have Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, bless us now with your heavenly life, that we might walk in this fashion according to your power. Without you, we can do nothing. But we who are branches in you, who are the true vine, rejoice at the opportunity to bear fruit for your glory. Make it so among us, we ask, praying in your name. Amen. If you please join with me as we respond to God's word in faith and in hope and in love, singing together hymn 707, Jesus, I my cross have taken. grace, grace to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. The grace of Jesus be with you all. Amen.